We have a handout for you there on Teachable. As I prayed about doing this message, I felt that I wanted to really unload a lot of material and felt it would not be fair to you if you had to take notes on all of that. So I think there'll still be things that you will want to take some notes on as we go along here this morning. But I trust that just this volume of stuff will be material that in weeks in the future you can get some time and go through and spend some hours on it. And I think that'll be useful in your ministry. To begin with, I would like to set a biblical basis for the issue of being a teachable person. And I've given some verses there in your notes from Proverbs, and I won't read all of these passages, but I would like to make some comments briefly on these passages. In Proverbs chapter 1, starting in verse 20, following on through the end of the chapter, this passage has great significance, I believe, in the area of being teachable. You'll notice that wisdom in verse 20, wisdom is calling aloud in the streets. She raises her voice in the public square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. In the gateways of the city, she makes her speech, and so forth. Now, where is the source of our learning here? Where do we learn? Where do we get the input? It is out in everyday life. It is not sitting in the message. It is not sitting in the workshop. It is out in everyday life. It is out in the streets. It is out in the city. It is out in the country. It's in everyday life. And as you go on through, you'll see that what wisdom is saying, if you don't hear me out there and learn, then you will pay the consequences. You will face certain disasters and certain problems. And so that passage of the Lord is used in my own heart to be as alert as possible in the normal flow of life, to pick up ideas. Sitting in the car in a shopping center and seeing the mother telling the child, I'm going to leave you if you don't behave, and to see the child falling to the ground and crying and don't leave me, and then reading that in a book and saying you should never withdraw your love and acceptance and care for the child as a means of discipline. And out there, just sitting in the car at the supermarket, seeing that example and graphically having an impression that will say, I see, I don't want to do that. I see that's a violation of a principle. And then to be dealt with by various salespeople and some, you know, the warmth and the care and the interest and others who are really obnoxious. And we need to learn from these experiences and draw conclusions. So it is out in the streets and it's out in everyday life. In Proverbs chapter 8, in the verse 1 through 36 there, the whole chapter, you'll find various inputs in the area of wisdom. It's interesting in verse 34, blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. The person who keeps learning day by day, year after year, week after week, month after month. And as I have viewed lay people developing in their spiritual lives, I've seen some real hot shots in their early years as a Christian. 10 and 15 years later, some very average Christians who stuck with it, past those with higher intelligence, with higher abilities, with greater capacity, because of their persistence. And I could name names and places of people that I feel were really below average in their capacities, but were above average in their persistence. And so their daily and weekly learning over many years groomed them to be a man or a woman of God with unusual ability to serve God in a particular ministry. In chapter 9, verses 8 and 9 are probably two of the classic verses on being teachable or unteachable. Do not rebuke a mocker or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Instruct a wise man and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man and he will add to his learning. So the challenge to us not to be defensive in the inputs that we get, but the mocker says, now wait a minute, I'm not so sure about that. Or there's the guard up, there's the barrier. The very fact that you are here, the very attitudes that I have picked up from those who've been around you this week, you know, you are teachable people. I trust that Betty and I are teachable people. But we want to grow in this, and we want in our lifetime to continue to develop and continue to be more useful for the cause of Christ. In Proverbs 24, verses 30 through 34, this is the classic passage biblically on being an observant person, picking things up by observation, not having to be told. And again, this ties into the Proverbs 1 passage where we would trust God to enable us to absorb things that we can apply to our life and ministry out in everyday life. So observation is a key. And we know the passage and what it deals with, but verse 32 is the key verse in that little series of verses. I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. So seeing what has happened and drawing conclusions and learning lessons in that area. So those are passages just on, as we become teachable in various areas, we will become wiser in various areas. And those are passages that you can spend additional time in as you go along. Ecclesiastes 4:13, that verse has challenged me. You know, I used to be 29 and holding, and I've shifted to 35 and holding, you know. And as we go along, we've covered a lot of ground in our life. We've seen a lot of things, done a lot of things, been involved in various ministry things. But Ecclesiastes 4:13 is a real challenge. Better is a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knows how to receive counsel, friendly reproof, and warning. And I've prayed a number of times along the way, Lord, help me to never become, as I age spiritually and physically, to become a person who is no longer teachable, no longer hungry to learn new things. I don't want to plateau out. I want to, for years to come, I want to grow and develop and become more what I should be. James chapter 1 is another classic passage in along these lines. Verses 19 through 22. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And I think the context here as we develop, we'll see that it's not so much listening to people as it is listening to the Word of God. But I think the principle applies both in the case of learning from God, from His Word, and also from people. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the Word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And so to be one who is quick to really hear, to really listen. And I've prayed over that passage for my life. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, here's another classic passage as we get into the area of being teachable and growing in that ability. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. And so he had to deal with them along those lines. And so those are passages we can pray over. If you want to do further study, I've given you some words just in your concordance that you can look up. All the derivatives of teach, teaching, teacher, learn, learning, learned, hearing. There's a phenomenal amount of material on hear. And as you get into it, you will discover that hear, biblically, the implication of the root words that are used in that area have the implication of not just listening, but that of application, that of truly discerning what is said and putting it into practice. And so hear is a bigger word biblically, and you may want to do some word studies in those areas. I did not grow up in a Christian home. We were Episcopalians to begin with, and that was primarily because my parents were dance band musicians on the side. My father had an agency for Cadillac, Oldsmobile, Case Machinery, and a gas station and garage, and my mother was a terrific professional jazz pianist. And my father was a terrific saxophone man and also could play the fiddle if you needed that done, and the clarinet some. And so they became Episcopalians because they did not disapprove of dances or dancing. And that was their motivation for going there. And then my mother received a healing through a Christian Science practitioner. And so some of our years were involved in that. And so, some Presbyterian input that was good. And when I did really commit my life to Christ as a freshman at the University of Washington in Seattle, I didn't have the biblical base that a lot of people have. And the day that the gospel was presented to me, I was working on some self-improvement projects during that block of time. And I was doing some things, Think and Grow Rich by Napoleon Hill and How to Win Back the Friends You've Influenced, that's not the real title, by Carnegie. And the principle I was applying the day that the gospel was presented to me was completely listen to another man's point of view till you thoroughly understand it before you cast judgment on it. So as the gospel is being presented to me, I said, now let's see, do you mean this or this? And then we're a little farther. Now wait, say that again. I'm not sure I understand what you said. So I was really set up. And I was a goal setter in those days. I'd read a lot of things on goal setting. I was a very much an achievement-oriented person. I was a fairly good pianist and organist, and so I had it all figured out that I was going to buy a big Hammond organ on time, and I was going to get a job on weekends at one of the big hotels and play, you know, during the weekend. I figured out how much I could make and when I would have the organ paid for and how much money I'd have in the bank at such and such an interest because my parents were paying my way through college, and that's the way I was. And so when I came to Christ, I decided I was rooming next door to a professional drummer while I was going through rush week to get into a good fraternity. And well, I ended up joining in with 20 Christian young men in a Christian fraternity called the University Christian Union Men's House on the campus of the University of Washington. And so that was quite a turnaround. But I discovered myself in a whole new world where I didn't know they would sing a song before the meals and pray. And I learned almost to read lips, you know. I didn't know the words, and I'd just stare at the guy right across the table, and I'd try to learn those choruses. And every Monday night, a Bible study. But I feel that I started off at a real deficit as far as spiritual growth. I just didn't have the foundation. So on the next page of your handout, there's a poem by Wordsworth. And there was a PhD in the congregation of a GARB Baptist Church that I attended most of the time while I was in college. And he would often stand up and quote scripture or expound theology or quote a poem. And he was a learned man. Dr. Petrie was his name. And he would often quote the fourth stanza of the verse, the heights by great men reached and kept were not attained by sudden flight, but they, while their companions slept, were toiling upward through the night, or upward in the night. And I memorized it incorrectly. This is the correct version, and because he quoted it incorrectly. But it was very close. And I really, along with passages of Scripture, often referred back to this because I felt that I was about average in my capacities, intellectually and social skills, and I was average. I don't think I was below average, and I don't think I was gifted in any way. But I felt that my only hope of being useful to God was to stick with it over a lot of years. And so I'd often refer to this: the heights of great men reached and kept were not attained by sudden flight, but they, while their companions slept, were toiling upward in the night. And I found that to be true. I started asking questions of some of these other Christian fellows. I said, "Now, tell me about the second coming of Christ." "Oh, you don't know about that?" "No, I don't. Could you explain it to me?" And I had a notebook, and I took notes. And often they couldn't find the passages. But I had enough to go look it up. And then I would ask other questions. "Well, it only takes about 2 years of seriously following Christ to get up to where everybody else is." And so it wasn't long before they said, "Well, Ron, where is that verse?" And it doesn't take that long if we're asking questions and learning. But I made some vows in my own heart in those years that for a lifetime I would try to be a learner and try to develop and become more a person that God could use. And so those commitments are still having their influence on my life, I feel. What I've done here in the subsequent material is I've really unloaded the truck on you here. I've given you 20 issues related to attitudes in the area of being teachable and 20 techniques. And these are things that I've accumulated over probably 15 or 20 years of seminars I've been in, people that we've worked with, things that hindered them, things that helped them. And so I won't put names and faces with all of these that you have on the list, but I would like to make some comments along the way about something on each of these, just briefly, and then you might want to give some further thought to it. On attitudes, that's probably the key in any area of spiritual growth and development, is what our attitude is. I've seen some people with not much skill really develop because their attitude was so terrific. I've seen some people really used of God, and I'm sure you have too, just because of their attitude. This first one, I think that we could spend a whole message and probably a good bit of interaction time, but a key issue in discipleship and a key issue in being teachable is the willingness to change. And those people who are willing to change learn and grow and develop. And those who are unwilling to change pay the price somewhere down the road. I'm grateful for some of the early days here at the Glen when they said, "We feel that part of your training is we want you to learn to eat food from different countries." I thought, what a Mickey Mouse deal, you know. That was my first reaction. But then as I got into it, I realized that growing up in Western Montana, I mean, we ate the standard stuff all the time. And curry sauce, what is that? Oh, this is kind of from India, we're eating some. Well, I am grateful for those days when they had a Spanish meal and they had an Indian meal and they had, you know, various nationality foods. 2 years ago, I took a trip overseas to 9 countries that were interested in the 2-7 series, and I was thinking back on those days, and I was very grateful that I had forced myself to eat some things that I wasn't familiar with and wasn't too fond of, but over a few years developed a taste for. There's still some things that I am not able to handle in other countries, but those were good beginnings. The second issue here, of not being defensive, but willing to admit mistakes. One of my earliest experiences in seeing that was tennis was my best sport, and I played varsity tennis at the University of Washington. And so in the summer, one summer, I was coaching kids in my hometown back in Montana. And there were two high school girls that I had, and I had a number of others, but the contrast of these two young women. One was the daughter of a bank president, and the other was the daughter of a man who did some contracting, primarily concrete work. The bank president's daughter, when you'd point out something wrong with the way she was doing the footwork or the stroke, she said, "No, I didn't do it that way." And but you did. And no, I didn't. The other girl, her reaction was, "Oh, did I? Well, let me try again. Help me." And so there were two summers that I observed these two young women. The girl who was teachable became a state champion, a state girls high school champion for the state of Montana. The other girl, I don't know if she ever learned anything about it in future years, but I often thought back of that in some of those early beginnings of trying to teach someone. This thing of being curious, the attitude there, to develop a curiosity about the whys and hows of life. There's a businessman who was selling yachts in Seattle. His name is Bill Clausen. He is an unusual man. He's now on the Navigator staff, but I've never been around a man. He sold his yacht business in Seattle and in San Diego and joined the Navigators. And he is doing a ministry in the San Diego area like few pastors or navigators that I have seen anywhere. But in a few short years, after a real commitment to Christ, he's gray hair, he's got some mileage on him. But you're around him, and the basic thing that you see in Bill, he's always saying, now how does that work, Ron? Now, why would you say that is true, Ron? I rode with him and one of our staff men, Denny Repko, from Pasadena, California, up to Fresno. And I'll tell you, the whole time he was learning, he was asking, he was assimilating. Then he'd be quiet for a while, and then he would have assimilated what we had discussed, and then he'd go again. Curiosity, that's the thing to be praying about, to be a curious person. I don't mean peculiar, I mean curious. Then four, to be a patient listener. One recommendation there is to give people our full attention, to really give ourselves to listening. Job 34, verse 3 says, "As the mouth tastes meat, so the ear tries words." The same way we take a bite of a casserole and say, water chestnuts in here. These are homemade noodles, aren't they? Good. And keep analyzing what we put in our mouth. To become a person who really listens carefully to people. I take a lot of notes. I'm talking to somebody, it might be over a meal. I'll say, "Well, excuse me, do you care if I jot down some notes?" "No, that's fine." And I rarely am any place without some 3x5 cards in my pocket. But to be a listener, and it takes some patience to listen. The person who cannot be patient enough to wait for the person to develop a case will have trouble learning. Number five is having humility to learn from lesser people. It's easier to learn from people who are above us or older or smarter, but it's harder to learn from the person who doesn't know as much as we do. There's a businessman in Oklahoma City. His name is Gene War. If you know that area, War Acres, his father was a developer and it was named after from his father, and he's still in the development business. But his coming to Christ, he was a pretty heavy drinker and a pretty wild sort of man. He'd been a bodyguard for a general during World War II. And so he's out on a project, and there's a fellow putting a roof up there. And he called the man down. He sort of growls, and he talks, "Hey, you come down here," you know. And so the guy came down, and he said, it's lunchtime. Why are you still up there working? And why are you so happy? And he had several questions. Well, this fellow was a believer. And that fellow really shared his testimony with Mr. War. And those were the beginnings of Gene coming to Christ. And now Gene and Irma have touched, well, it's got to be thousands of people worldwide in their travels, the people they have led to Christ, the people they have discipled, just on and on. But there was a basic humility in him prior to his conversion, that he was willing to listen to some lesser people. And you still see that true in his life today. And I want to be that way. Item 6 here, develop the mindset and habit of immediately implementing applications. Psalm 27, verse 8, when thou saidst unto me, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. The immediate response presented in Psalm 27, verse 8 is yes, Lord, I will do that. I've been listening to some tapes by Michael Vance. He's a management consultant. And he helped Disney set up Disneyland and Disney World. And now he's got his own consulting business and an architectural firm and a manufacturing firm. And he works with such people as Boeing Aircraft and Azar's Big Boys, Pizza Hut. He's got a lot of these accounts. And so one of the most helpful things that I learned out of those tapes was a thing called a briefing board. You take a big cork board, and you put five different headings on it. You put do, the word do, and then just on little cards you write down things you need to do, and you put that under do. Then doing, that's after you're ready to go to work on them, then you move those cards over under doing. And then you have way over on the other end, done. And so when they're completed, you write down the date when that was completed and stick it on the board. The other two categories are inputs. Any outside phone calls, any other things that you want into your system, you just stick it up there. People you need to call, that sort of thing. And then hang-ups, there's some bottleneck in getting that accomplished, and so you put that card over there. One of the beauties of it is if you have a large operation and there's several people involved, you can look at the briefing board of one person and know where they are and see how it fits in with what you are doing. And so Boeing Aircraft in Kansas City area adopted that. They had a giant big area, and the head engineer didn't know what all those engineers were doing. So I was sharing this with my new assistant, Mike Hyatt, who lives in Waco, Texas. And I said, this is probably increasing my efficiency by 20% of the things I get done every week. It's really working. Well, probably 2 weeks later, I was down in Waco, Texas, where he lives. And he had that thing up. He and his wife had it operational. They had it not only set up for that work, but they also for the family and for some prayer things they wanted to do. Well, I happen to know he's a learner. But he didn't wait until 3 years down the road to implement that. It was done immediately. Terrific attitude. Item 7. Rid your life of indecision, but be patient in waiting for God's direction. You know, like the person was asked, do you have trouble making decisions? Well, yes and no. Well, you and I need to grow in this area, and people we are developing in discipleship, help them make decisions. Start with the kids saying, do you want chocolate or vanilla? You know, or if you're at the 31 flavor place, you know, you know, you choose which color you want. But it's a shame for a child to grow up into an adult who cannot decide basic issues. And that dependence really eliminates their capacity to learn much beyond where they are, because they're grappling with small decisions that should be knocked out quickly and easily. Item number 8 is to not repeat errors. Become impatient with repeated errors. There was a fellow on the tennis team when I was playing in Seattle. He is now a very successful lawyer, but I've seen him not play well, and where we would come from the courts, you'd walk through the boxing room where the boxers would, there's a ring in there, and I've seen him on two or three occasions after he had played poorly, didn't do what he knew how to do, and lost, come and throw his racket on the floor, go in that ring and pound the floor and kick. He was absolutely impatient with his failure to do what he knew how to do. I think that's an extreme reaction. But it's possible to just say, well, it's always been that way, and it's always going to be that way. Instead of a healthy, nagging lack of acceptance to those conditions as they are. Item number 9 is don't isolate yourself and become an independent operator. The whole thing of being a part of the body of Christ and being around other people who have other strengths. But I've noticed that isolated people, isolated Christians, soon magnify their weaknesses and their deficiencies. And so if we can just stay around people and not hole up, and unfortunately, when we're starting to face some problems, that's often the time that we will want to go underground. That's the time when wives will want to stay in the house. That's the time when the husband will not want to go anywhere in the evenings when he gets off work. And it's the loner who in his isolation is not exposed to further things that will give answers to life. Then item 10, to seek counsel where needed. 1 Kings 12, I won't go into it. But Rehoboam asked, he said, to the advisors who were wise, said, what should I do? The people say that we've been really tough on them and we've been too severe in the way we've dealt with them. The counselor said, listen, show love and concern for these people and take this yoke and burden off of these people and they will serve you forever. Then he went to his young friends and asked their advice and said, no, you know, my father's little finger, you know, it's going to be is like a thigh, you know. The oppression is going to be the difference in the diameter of a thigh as compared to a little finger. It's going to be more severe. I've known couples, a couple we replaced in one city, Navigator couple, having some rough time in their marriage, got a year and a half of good counseling, got that thing straightened around. They're carrying a major load in the cause of Christ in another country of the world. So seeking counsel, not going it alone in that. Item 11 is to develop a keen sense of what things are priority. The person who is able to figure out what is important and what is unimportant is going to take all of that information coming in from wisdom crying in the streets and sift through all of that and pull this thing out that can be used and pull this thing out that can be used. But to some people, it's just one big blur. Everything that's happening in life is one big blur. And so that's the thing to be praying about and keep working on is priority. And then item 12 is we need to seek principles more than methods. Times change. Just in our lifetime, they're estimating that it'll be like going to a foreign country, adjusting to another culture, that just in your lifetime, by the time, let's say in another 15 years, our whole culture will be so changed, if we could just step out of life right now and show up here 15 years from now, it'd be an absolute cultural shock. So as Christians, we've got to learn the principles of life from the Bible and from our experiences rather than just methodology. And then to be realistic but optimistic. I find some people who are very realistic about what's going on, but when it comes to themselves, then they aren't really looking at it as it is. But God, don't, as we've said here, don't underestimate what God may wish to do through you. And you and I are going to be surprised people in a few years at what God may choose to do through you and through me. 3 years ago, Dr. Tim LaHaye was speaking here at a conference, and he told about how he sat in this room in a pastor's conference and heard Dawson Trotman speaking, and heard how the Navigators had trusted God for the money for this property. And he said, I could never trust God for anything that big. And then he also was impressed with he said, I've got to become a man of the Word. what happened that week is he was impressed. I've got to become a man of the Word of God. And he said, you talk to my wife now. He says, you poke me here, the Word of God comes out. You poke me here, and a little bit comes out here. He said, I feel like over the years God has honored that and the tremendous ministry. But he sat here in this room wondering if God could ever use him. I was in the home of some parents of some now famous people. And they that was Merrill and John Alexander. Merrill is a physician in the San Francisco Bay Area. And John Alexander, leading InterVarsity Christian Fellowship for a number of years. But to talk to his mother and talk about how she raised those boys. And she said, we early read the biographies of great men of God, missionaries. And she went on and told the things. But what happened is that those parents produced two sons who were, you know, way beyond what they had dreamed might happen through their lives. But their lives were really counted for Christ. Okay. I told you I was going to unload the truck on you here. But these things will be invaluable if you get a little extra time on them, and as you work with people, you'll really be able to use them. Okay, item 14 here on attitudes is to become a person of habit, patterns, and scheduling. Then we have time to read the books. Then we have time to go to this class. Then we have time to do this and that. And so getting our life in order to where we do have habits and schedules that don't absolutely run our lives, but free us up and help us. Item 15, plan to be a learner for the rest of your life. I don't know, it must have been 3 weeks ago now, my 80-year-old father gave me a call. And I had the privilege of helping him come to Christ when he was 53. And I don't know, he's led 30 or 40 people to Christ in our little hometown up in western Montana over the years. But he called me on the phone, and I wasn't there, and so he talked to Betty. And he said, well, I really need to talk to him. I'm trying to help this person come to Christ, and I'm really stuck. I need some advice on how to go about this. And so he called me the next day. And so we talked for about 10 minutes on what the issues might be in helping this person come to Christ. 80 years old, but boy, he said, I don't know how to handle this. I'm going to get on the phone and I'm going to learn how to do this. And item 16, look for lessons in both the negative and positive examples. I would just guess that as I've thought back on where I've learned things, that something like 80% of it comes from negative example and only 20% of it from positive example. Most of the learning has been, I never want to do it that way. Now, I wish I could report something different. And that may point up that we need to share more what we are doing in our life that works. But I think that it's mostly from the negative. But we need to learn from both. And then item 17 is to look for what God is trying to do in your life. To see some trends. You know, what's going on? And I've had people that I'm working with that say, hey, I've got to go back and finish college. But others say, hey, I need to drop out of college and I need to go get that job in the family business. That's where I'm supposed to be. I've had others say, you know, God has shown me I need to take some night courses at the seminary. I've had others say, I know way too much. I just need to get out and do evangelism. I'm just going to evangelize, evangelize, evangelize. I know five times more than I'm using. But to see trends in the life, I've had businessmen say, listen, I've got to give time to my family. Our oldest daughter's only going to be with us for 5 more years. I've got to do something. But to look for those trends, having half days of prayer, that sort of thing, is very helpful in picking up where those trends are, and then making those adjustments as you know, God tries to direct us. So that's an attitude that we need to maintain. Item 18, put more effort into developing your strengths than in remedying your weaknesses. If you haven't read the secular book, The Effective Executive by Drucker, Many Christian leaders are using what that book says and applies. And it's a worthwhile book, The Effective Executive. But one of the things that he points out in there is that in Japan, what they are up against, because of their system, is it's very difficult to fire someone. It's almost impossible to fire someone from the company. So what they have to do is, if a person is not performing well in a certain job, then they have to figure out, now, where is this person's ability? Where do the abilities lie? And how can we put this person into that kind of job? And so they maximize the strengths and capacities of that person rather than firing them for their inabilities. And if you're into management things at all, the big trend in what's being written and talked about in management circles in the United States right now, related to the Japanese styles and techniques of management. Then item 19, think of the 20s as years of preparation, the 30s as further preparation and effective ministry, the 40s and 50s as your most productive years, and take care of yourself so you're still going strong at 60. When my father was 35 years old, he was running the gas station and garage, and they were building a big dam a few miles from my hometown, so they were providing the bulk gas for all of the equipment where they're building that dam. It was a terrific contract that he got. But for a period of time, because of some problems with personnel that he had to lay off and unable to replace them, he was making those trips up to that dam, got in bed at 2 o'clock in the morning, was up again at 5:30, and worked all day, and he did that for weeks and weeks and weeks. And finally, driving back from the mountains, he collapsed in the truck, and hours later, he woke up. The truck did not wreck. It was turned off. He must have turned the thing off, pulled it off the road. But his health has never been the same since that. And so through the years, he said, Ron, take care of yourself. You're pushing too hard. You're under too much stress. Ease back. And so he's gotten on me, and I am kind of pushy. I am quiet and casual on the outside, but I'm breaking speed records internally. And so he was correct in that, and I trust that'll be true in the long run for all of us. Item 20, to maintain a lifetime goal to be strong in the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:17 in the Phillips says, influenced my thinking. It says, for the Scriptures are the comprehensive equipment of the man of God and fit him fully for all branches of his work. The comprehensive equipment of the man or woman of God. There's an Assembly of God church in Eugene, Oregon that's using the 2-7 series, probably as effective as any church in the country. They've had 600 people involved in the 2-7 series. The pastor wrote a paper which he offered to their headquarters and wanted it published in their periodical, but they felt it was too 2-7 oriented, so they rejected it. But they've discovered that 99% of those who've been involved in 2-7 are carrying some kind of ministry responsibility in that church. That everybody who's been in the 2-7 series in that church, there hasn't been one person who's been in the 2-7 series who has left the church. And so forth. But there's an associate pastor, John Crow, who's behind all of this. And I talk with John on the phone every 6 weeks or so. We get a conversation in. And in the last 2 years, or 2 or 3 years, John has really gotten into a counseling ministry. And it's a large church, so there's a lot of counseling. He says, Ron, he says, the main thing that helps me do the job of counseling is the scripture memory work that I've done over the last few years. There are some Christian organizations who are into counseling who feel that their best counselors are those who decided not to get the PhD. That hindered them more than helped them. Well, all I'm pointing out is that in the ministry, being a person who really has a grasp on the scripture through Bible study, Bible reading, scripture memory, and personal application, that person becomes dangerous. They're useful. Psalm 119:99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. If we want to be a person of understanding in many areas, the person who is in the Scriptures is going to be the person of understanding. Well, those are a lot of attitudes. And those come out of, I could give you names and places on all of them. They come out of case histories. It isn't just some list I dreamed up. This is stuff I've accumulated for 15 or 20 years. And I know that those are sound ideas. And I'm sure that you can find other Bible verses to be supportive of those. Let me just zoom on here to some actual techniques in the area of our being teachable and as we train other people to be teachable. See, you may be a terrific person in your orientation as far as being teachable, but you and I have to produce people who are teachable as well as to be that ourselves. So taking notes and reviewing them. The first Glen Eyrie Conference, I was looking forward to coming here. Dawson Trotman came through Seattle in April of 1956, and he drowned in June of 56, and I came here in July or August for the conference. I was very disappointed that he wasn't here to speak. And things were sort of in chaos. They were trying to figure out, you know, how to keep this ship going and who was going to do what, and Lauren Sanney had just taken over. But I took a lot of notes that week. Kenny Waters, who is with the Wycliffe Bible Translators, one of the early navigators, was the main speaker. And I had a ring notebook, and I took as many notes as I could in every workshop and in all the messages. I captured every Bible verse that was said in that week, and anything I thought I could use, and then I would quiz some people in between times. And so I went home with that ring binder, I mean a brand new, not ring binder, spiral binder notebook. And I about had that thing clear full when I left at the end of the week. And it took me a full year to digest all of that. But I don't know how many hours I must have put in on that, thinking back. And nobody told me to do it, but I am sold on it. And I feel that when you leave this conference, how few or how many notes, it doesn't, you know, I'm not putting you down if you don't take a lot of notes. For some people, they do better listening than taking notes. But I feel that for every hour that you hear, you need to get alone and spend an hour by yourself with God and analyze what has happened. I take notes in church. I take notes in Sunday school. I plan to do that the rest of my life. But reviewing them is a very key thing. To ask questions. You need to ask questions of yourself and of others. But often I'll sit there and say, no, let's see, how does this really apply to me? Am I doing okay in this? Where am I weak on this? And sometimes I'll talk to the Lord about it. But the questioning. And then with people. The thing I would say in asking questions of people is don't box them in with too tight a question. Let them roam. I've gone to people and had six questions I wanted to ask. And I got the answers, and I cut them off too quick. And on other occasions, I asked a question, and they kind of got off on a thing, and boy, that tangent was pure gold. I mean, it was good stuff. So don't box them in too tight. Sometimes what they really have to offer will come out as a little tangent on that question. And then item three here, just on technical issues, keep your energy level up through proper exercise, nutrition, rest, medical, dental care. My wife is the computer in our family. She finds all kinds of stuff in magazines, and we've been married almost 14 years, and she still quotes things that she memorized in past years that I've never heard. You know, she'll say, well, somebody said such and such, and she'll quote that dumb thing. You know, so anyway, I'm glad she's here this week. If I want to remember anything, I just ask her. But somewhere she ran across the thing that I haven't been able to get out of my mind. And the statement was, the essence of genius is energy. The essence of genius is energy. We were just talking yesterday with one of the NAV staff, and he was talking about a fellow who used to be on our staff who's in Colorado Springs. And he said, that guy has so much energy. He acts like he's 19 years old. He's got all kinds of energy. Well, he's in his 40s somewhere. But he's had time to write 2 books. Those books are greatly being used. My wife and I and our 2 kids are reading one of those 2 books right now. And I have figured out over the years that I require from 7.5 to 10 hours of sleep depending on my physical condition. At my very worst, where I haven't had exercise for several months and I've been eating improperly, and I require 10 hours. I swim for exercise. Because of a back injury, I don't run anymore. But this is a key issue. And we're finding we need to help people in these areas a lot more these days than we used to. Maybe it's just because we are more aware of it. Item 4, schedule time for evaluation, thinking, and planning. How do you know what you've learned or what you haven't learned without some evaluation? Half days of prayer, again, are a key issue in this. But in recent years, I have blocked out big chunks of time just to think. And somehow, among Christians, I would say that that's a deficient area. That they aren't really thinking through on issues. The pastors who are really succeeding are the ones who have spent hours thinking through the ministry of that church. Thinking through what staff are needed. Thinking through where it's strong, where it's weak. Thinking through about the building and the location. And praying too, I'm sure, in a conjunction. But time to evaluate, think, and plan. Item 5, keep placing yourself in a position where you are teaching and leading others. When you teach a Sunday school class, who learns the most? Teacher, yeah. You can count on it. And so whenever we can put ourselves in a position where we teach or lead, we're going to be the ones who benefit. Item 6, keep a lessons learned list and share lessons learned with other people. A standard practice I've had for years with people that we're training is we'll hear a message at a conference or a sermon at the church or a Sunday school class at the church, and later we'll say, what did you pick up out of that? What did you learn? And the first dozen times you do that with a person, they are a little embarrassed and uncomfortable. Oh, what did I learn? You know, and they try to figure that thing out. But then to see them develop the skill of walking out of there saying, ah, there were 2 things that really hit me. And that's a skill. It's a learned skill. For years, I've kept lessons learned section in my notebook. And it's funny to look back at some of them, you know. I said, man, I don't remember ever having had to learn that. That's strange. I'd even put that down. It's second nature now, but it must have been a problem in the past. Item 7, to read books and mark them up. I believe I heard that last year there were 23,000 Christian books came out. So on an annual basis, that's the kind of material that's being pushed at us. 2 years ago when I made that trip overseas to 9 other countries, the thing that I could not believe is the lack of Christian education with the adults. Sunday schools are very rare in foreign countries. America is very unique in that. And the number of Christian books available for the adults to read in these other countries is very sparse. Now, I've been told also out of the 23,000 books, many of them are not good books. And so I think we need to be careful to only read a book on recommendation. But then when we do hear a good recommendation, then to pick that thing up and to learn. At one conference one summer, several years ago, Bob Foster was standing up here speaking. And he said, if you want to be a leader, you got to be a reader. And I sat there saying, when I went through high school, I begrudgingly did maybe 4 book reports in the whole. I've hated to read, and the way I got started is I subscribed to Time Magazine, and I decided I will read every caption in Time Magazine. I will force myself to read every title of, you know, what the articles are about. And whenever I find one that interests me, I will read it. And I'll bet for 3-4 years, that was my approach to that. And it has taken me years to get to where I really want to read and enjoy reading. But now I can hardly wait. I can sit with a book. I could go and spend the rest of today till midnight tonight and not be bored, not be nervous. But for some of us, it's a growing process. And then item 8, if you spend any time at all in the car, if you don't have a cassette machine in there, get something. You can go to Radio Shack and some other places and get just a plug into the cigarette lighter for whatever voltage you need for a tape recorder, or get one with a tape deck in it. But I don't know how many hours per week or month I listen to tapes. But it's been an education. And I have a practice of what it says here, of listening to a tape 3 to 6 consecutive times before moving on. So I will probably listen to a tape 3, 4, 5 times in most cases. But over and over and over, till those little hesitations of speech and those little implications, those little nuances that come out in the wording, I can read more between the lines. And I say, oh, I see really what the speaker's saying there. And it's not just Christian information I'm exposing myself to. Now, item 9 is work on only a few things at a time and learn your lessons well. Divide the whole into parts and work on each of the parts. For several years, Leroy Imes has taken a subject to study for a year. And I remember he said, this year I'm spending the year on the book of Acts. Another time, I'm spending the year on what Schaeffer talks about, all of that stuff. And so to pick and choose, and to not spread ourselves too thin, but to concentrate over a period of weeks and months. And then item 10, to always maintain an agreement with at least one other person that you will observe and correct each other for mutual benefit. Women with women. Men with men. Probably not within your marriage. I have 3 men that I have that relationship with right now. For the summer, we're kind of backed off and there's not that much going on. But during the regular year, that is part of our agreement. And it's amazing how they pick up things that we don't pick up, that are blind spots. Okay. To be around people who challenge and stimulate you. When I was playing tennis a lot, the rule was you never play anybody that you can beat. You never play anybody that you can beat. You always play with somebody who's better than you are in order to bring your game up. Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with wise men shall be wise, and a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Those who we are around, we become like them. And so to be with people that challenge us and lift us up, and then we have some capacity to go help those who need our help, and they may pull us down a little and we may need a recharge. 12, get personal time with effective people and learn from them in their areas and strengths. I got with one of our staff men. I said, you are organized in your office. I need help. I am... You have a filing system. I have a piling system. And so Betty and I and my part-time secretary, Bonnie, came down here to Colorado Springs, and Jimmy Covey was the man. And he ran the Air Force Academy Ministries now in Lubbock, Texas. And he told us everything he knew. I had a little recorder in my hand. We took careful notes. We photocopied a bunch of things he had. And he said, in 10 minutes, I can have every tape, book, and notes on any subject that I need to prepare a message or workshop on. I said, you sold me, man. Let's go to it. And so to get with those people and glean what they have to offer. And the answers are out there. Any need you and I have, there's an answer somewhere. 13, to work out annual goals in the areas of personal, family, job, and ministry. I've done this for years. I would highly recommend it. Item 14 is to set some 5-year goals, and you better put it down, not in all areas. Not in all areas. Just in one or two areas. But I have noticed through the years that the Christians who have some goals that they prayed over before God and come up with, those are the Christians who are succeeding in their life and in their ministry. I see people succeeding in their ministry, failing in their life. I see people succeeding in their life, failing in their ministry. It's got to be both life and ministry. We've got to have that marriage together. We've got to raise the kids right. We've got to have our own character in good shape. And then we need to head out in some areas of ministry where we'll really have an influence for Christ. 15, to regularly pray for wisdom and discernment. You have not because you ask not, the James 4:2 business. One day my dad said to me several years ago, he said, "Ron, I pray for you every day for sure." But he says many times, it's 3 or 4 times. And he said, "The main thing that I think I should pray for you and have prayed for you is for wisdom." He said, "Of all the things in the Bible, I can't see anything else that would be better to pray for you. And so I pray for you many times a day for wisdom." Well, I've been operating above my head in some situations, and that's got to be it. You know, it's got to be answered prayer on that. And then item 16 is become highly proficient in a few areas and dabble in a lot of areas for fun. To emphasize everything is to emphasize nothing. I would say across the board, one of the major deficiencies among evangelical Christians is their social development. They are not good at just small talking with a pagan on any subject. They're a little bit too serious and not laughing enough. Their areas of interest have narrowed down to too narrow a span to where they know a lot about the Bible and all the Christian jargon, but do not maintain the breadth of interests that leads to helping people come to Christ. So, we need to focus in on some of those areas and see growth in them. Item 17, to evaluate how you would do a thing differently or better the next time. That's a big one. It's so easy. But I've got a little agreement with Fred back here doing all this recording. I say, "Fred, whenever I speak or give a workshop, if it's recorded, I want that thing. And I'm going to listen to that over and over because I've got to improve my communication skills." So old Fred, he cranks me one out. He said, here's the unedited one, Ron. You know, the one we offered him down in the office there, we've cut out a couple things. Oh, good, Fred, thanks for the unedited one, you know. So, and then 18, budget money so you can attend seminars and conferences. I think that's clear. 19, to visualize and walk through a sequence of how you will do something. You learn a lot if you'll do that. Now, just how are we going to have those guests come in for this? You know, we want these to develop relationships with these three couples. Now, they're going to walk in this door, and I'll see where are we going to feed them, and where is this going to take place? And you walk it through, and you make adjustments. And then item 20 here, look for the opportunities to make your unique contributions. It's often in the context of doing that you learned. I had a little bit of the background in the piano and organ thing, and so there was a man by the name of John Rhodes on the Navigator staff from Japan. He was an evangelist in Japan. And so they needed somebody to play the piano. Well, I was used to a little different kind of music, but I thought, I'm going to hang in there, and I'm going to, by the grace of God, I'm going to pull this off. And so I sat through all these meetings where he presented the gospel, and I learned more about public speaking from him over a 1 year, 1.5 year period there than I'd learned 10 years previously. And I learned a lot about presenting the gospel just sitting there because I was there making my little unique contribution, such as it was. It was possible to pick up all that good information that others weren't getting in on. They needed a song leader. They're looking all over. I'm not that, you know, I sing low monotone. And I can hit the right notes, just poor quality. And Lauren Sanney had taken a series of messages that he was going to do up at Woodland Park, just up 24, up the mountains. And I thought, man, I don't care how bad I do. You know, by the grace of God, I'm going to pull that off just to get some time around that guy. And so that whole week, I was in that car coming and going with him and learned a bushel because I was able to make that little unique contribution. Okay, I'd just like to wrap it up here. I know I've unloaded a lot, but I feel that you've got some material there in the area of being teachable that will be material that you can go back to. And I'm just going to take about 3 minutes to mention this Bloom's taxonomy that you have. This is a secular tool, and some of you who are in have gone in through the route of secular education are familiar with this, but I found that many Christians are not familiar with this, and the implications for Christian education are just phenomenal. And also for our own development and training, the implications are phenomenal. And so Dr. Bloom has put this together. The word taxonomy means the order of things. That's the derivation of it. And so this is the intent of this diagram. The bottom level knowledge, that's just information that the person picks up in a Sunday school class or you and I. We have to go through the knowledge level. We've got to just pick up raw knowledge. We can't skip that. And so I talk to my daughter and I say, she's 10 years old, and so I say, there are 39 books in the Old Testament. 3 times 9 is 27. There are 27 books in the New Testament. That's the way you can remember that. And so she has that. That's just raw knowledge. You can't do a lot with that. But it's knowledge and it's helpful here and there. Then comprehension, that's to really understand. And so we say, okay, say that in your own words. What is verse 3 really saying? If the person can come back and put it in their own words, they have understanding, they have comprehension. Most of Christian education is the first two levels. The third level up is that of application. Now, a thing that we do well in Christian education in our churches is in the area of evangelism. They are learning the application of principles and methodology in that. But I think the tendency in our local churches has been to push the emphasis on cognitive material, just knowing facts, that somehow there will be spiritual growth if they know all of these kosher doctrinal facts. Now, I'm not putting that down. I'm saying we must do that. But in addition, in our own lives and in those we're working with, we need to get them to the application level. You'll find that most NAV Press material has a strong application orientation. Analysis is even more difficult and takes more background and experience to do. And that would be like taking a chapter and dissecting that one chapter. So Philippians chapter 1, dissecting that and going through and seeing what's in there and checking on what some of the Greek words are and looking up some of the background of it and really dissecting what's in that chapter. Now, synthesis is even more difficult to do, and it takes a higher level of background and training to do. That would be like, let's say that you were going to Kenya, East Africa. And so we'd say, I'll tell you what you do. Why don't you come up with a method of presenting the gospel that is different from, it's not the bridge illustration, it's not the four spiritual laws, it's not the arrow illustration, it's not the Roman road, it's something, you know. And so you come up with the window shade illustration or something, you know. But you take what you know in several areas and put something new together. You synthesize, you take these various things and synthesize them into something. But you get to Kenya, East Africa, now we're up to evaluation. We say, hey, you know, your window shade deal really worked in America, but you've got to come up with something here for Kenya. So you need to evaluate when you hit the people with evangelism, what ages, how long, is it a Bible study, is it one-on-one, is it a group? You must do an evaluation. You must take the verses you know about evangelism, the principles you know about evangelism, do an evaluation of the situation. Pastoral staff operate at the synthesis, analysis, evaluation level. But few lay people are developed enough to be able to operate at the analysis, synthesis, and evaluation level. So on teachability in our own lives, we want to go beyond knowledge and comprehension. We want application, but we want to get into the things deep enough and strong enough so we can also do analysis, synthesis, and evaluation and be a tool in the hand of God. Okay, let's have prayer. Father, I thank you for the commitment that I sense in these people and their hunger and desire for you and their hunger and desire to be what you want them to be. I pray that you'll take the things we've discussed, the numbers of things that we've touched on, and in the weeks and months ahead as they sift through, that you'll give them discernment and insight into how they can use these many principles and guidelines in their own lives and those they minister to. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.